if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning in verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 902. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. One more time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Last week, you might remember, we talked about how the church is united, and that unity is a beautiful reality. But what makes that unity so attractive is how we're all so different. We're the same, yet different. That is what writers like to call a paradox. If you don't know, a paradox is a self-contradictory statement or expression of two conflicting ideas. Let me give you some examples of a paradox. Think about these phrases. You've heard some of them, no doubt. Less is more. That's a paradox. The only constant is change. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. And the last one, youth is wasted on the young. Now, these statements seemingly contradict one another. And in the same way, saying that the church is one yet diverse seems contradictory. We're the same, yet we're different. And nonetheless, that's what the Bible says. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. The church is united, but it's also diverse. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for the gift of life that you have blessed us with. And we pray that you'd be glorified through the preaching of your word. That you would sanctify your children. That you would save sinners. That you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. May we leave here rejoicing and resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we all pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're reading the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So it'd be beneficial for us to understand the context of this book before we jump in. As many of you know, the author of 1 Corinthians is none other than the Apostle Paul. And it's believed that he penned this letter toward the end of his 3-year stay in Ephesus. So this would date the letter of 1 Corinthians somewhere between 53 and 55 AD. So think 5 decades after Christ. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which he planted along with Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. And what we know about the church in Corinth is that it was a troubled church. The church in Corinth faced division, sexual immorality, and idolatry. So Paul writes to this church, which is divided because of its arrogant and powerful members, he writes to this church to work together to advance the gospel. He writes to command them to abandon their one-upmanship, to strengthen the faith of the weak, and to effectively witness to non-believers. This church was troubled. It was plagued by division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." When Paul gets to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that they are divided when they come to the table. In the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that there is jealousy and strife among the church. The church in Corinth was troubled. They had problems, and division was a major one. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter of this letter deal mainly with spiritual gifts and the proper ordering of the Christian service. And apparently, some church members looked down on others because they weren't like them. And this caused even more division. Well, this serves as the backdrop of the passage that we have before us this morning. And Paul writes in these verses to show us that the church is interdependent. Every member is valuable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul paints the church as a body. But this body has severe pains. And we're going to look at 2 of them this morning. Body pain number 1. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. Body pain number 1, uselessness. We see this in verses 14 through 20. In verses 12 through 13, Paul tells us that the church is a body. It's a body. "For just as the body is one and has many members," this is verse 12, "and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Excuse me. The body is one, it's united, as we saw last week, but it's also different, because look at what he says in verse 14. He writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Now think about your body for a moment. Now we know that the body is the physical structure of a person. And we know that the body comprises organs and muscles and ligaments and bones and tissues. We know that the body consists of fingers and hands and toes and feet. The body consists of arms and legs, eyes, ears, a nose, and mouth. The body consists of hair, at least for some. Fingernails, armpits. Well, we could spend hours outlining the human body's various parts and members, and these pieces make up the body. And they each have a purpose. And God, in His wisdom, crafted each part. And we know that God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Our God is a God of order. So each member has a function to play within the body. Some are hands, some are fingers, others are feet. Some are eyes, ears, and others are arms. But no matter what your function is, we see that we are all valuable and play a monumental role in the health of the body. Now look at what Paul says in verse 15 through verse 20. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. What's Paul's point? Well, there are some in Corinth who, looking at themselves and looking at others, felt useless. The foot looks at the hand and thinks, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong. Today, we might think of this as someone looking around and saying, you know, I don't have the gift of teaching, so I can't be involved in this church. Or others looking around and saying, you know, I can't sing very well, so I can't serve here. There's no use for me here. Or some might think, I'm not good with kids, so there's no place for me here. And I've heard this concern multiple times, and it burdens me to hear it because that is not the right way to look at yourself or the church. And people will say, I'm just looking for a place to plug in and be useful. And some look at a church and wrongly conclude, there's no use for me here. I can't serve. And what do? They hop to another church. And before they know it, they've transitioned between multiple churches. And they think that they're useless and unwanted because they're not like others. Friends, that's the wrong way to view yourself and the church. Every member is valuable. Every member matters. Paul says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We need each other. To be healthy, the church needs every member to work together to advance the gospel and edify the saints. And look at what he says in verses 18 through 19. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Well, what does Paul mean there? He's showing us that the church body needs you. And you need the church body. But he also shows us that God is the one who gives us the gifts as he chooses. He gives us our gifts as he chooses. He gives some a teaching gift, others a musical gift, others a gift of hospitality. But it's God who gives the gift. Some teach, some don't. And just because you're not a teacher doesn't mean you're any less valuable to the body. Some are more service-oriented, doing things behind the scenes. Others are not. It doesn't make anyone better or worse. But no matter what gift you have, we are called to use it to build the body. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, many hands make light work, and that's undoubtedly true. I don't think about your own body. It's nice if you have one finger, but five are better. Five fingers are nice to have, but 10 are better. We need each other. And no matter what gift you have, be humble and be grateful because God is the one who gave it to you. In his wisdom, he designed you this way. He created you this way. He made you new to function within the body of Christ as he so chose. What we see from the New Testament is that our gifts are the result of our salvation, and our salvation is a result of God's grace and God's mercy. In His wisdom, He crafted you as He so chose. Comparison is a snare. Comparison is crippling. And you might compare yourself to others and conclude, I'm useless. But that doesn't mean you're right. If you are a part of the body, you are not useless. So much for those who say, I don't need the church to follow Jesus. And that's where Paul transitions next. Because in verses 21 through 27, Paul discusses the second body pain, self-sufficiency. Verses 14 through 20, Paul says, here's a body pain, it's uselessness. In verses 21 through 27, Paul says, here's another body pain, and it's self-sufficiency. Look at what Paul says in verses 21 through 27. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I read a story recently about a powerful figure in Wall Street. And the story says that a powerful figure in Wall Street fell in love with an actress. And for many months, he was always seen escorting her about in the fashionable circles of town. And one day he decided that he wanted to marry this actress. But before marrying her, he put a private detective on her to look into her former dealings and friends to guard himself against any rash mistake. He didn't want to be a part of a scandal. He didn't want to be brought into this light. He didn't want any negative press to come on him. So he has this private investigator, and he says, check out her life. Look at her past. And after some time, the investigator brought his findings to this man. And he said, Miss Blank enjoys an excellent reputation. Her past is spotless. Her associates have been above reproach. But there is one scandal in her life. In recent months, she has been much seen in the company of a businessman of doubtful reputation. That was this man who had hired her, or hired the investigator, to look into her. Pride is a dangerous snare that gets us all. Pride blinds us to our faults and makes us think that we're better off than we are. Friends, you are not self-sufficient. You cannot do everything on your own. And Paul cautions us here in verses 21 through 27 against comparing ourselves to others and concluding not that we're useless, that they are. And he warns us to guard our hearts against the thought that we don't need others. And we know that some of the Corinthians were guilty of having disdain for those who were not like them. How tragic. Yet how normal. I've heard stories of church members who look down their noses at others who are not like them. I've heard stories of Christians who caution others about fellow church members because they're not as strong theologically as them, yet they have done very little to help that struggling brother or sister grow theologically. They sit in their huddles. They point fingers, not realizing that if it weren't for the grace of God in their lives, they would not be where they are today. I've heard stories of Christians who tell other Christians that they're not useful or needed in a particular area of ministry. I've heard stories of Christians who grumble when another brother or sister comes around because they're exhausting or too much to handle. How sad. Yet how normal. Are we guilty of this sort of spiritual superiority? Of course, we might shake our heads and wag our fingers at racism and the Holocaust. But how often is that same heart alive in the church today? How often are we guilty of showing partiality, which James specifically warns against in James chapter 2? Examine yourself this morning, friends. Are we guilty of thinking that this church would be better off if certain people weren't a part of it? Are we guilty of thinking that no one else is needed in a specific ministry? Could we handle it if God raised other teachers, assuming they're biblically qualified, and they had a desire to step into a Sunday school class and teach? Would we be okay with that? Or would we look at them and say, "You're not needed here. This is mine"? Are we guilty of thinking that others' input into our ministry is unnecessary? And we're often guilty of thinking, "This is my ministry, and I'm Lord over it," when in reality, we are not. God is. What we see from this passage of Scripture, church, is that we need others. I need others. It's one reason I believe that Paul and the other New Testament writers write so often about having a plurality of elders, not just a solo pastor in the local church. That's why Jethro counsels Moses about getting help in Exodus, because the load is too much for one man to carry. We need each other. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. The church is a body, and we need every part to function properly to be healthy. So if you are a Christian, you are called to be connected to the body of Christ. You are called to serve the body of Christ. God has given you a gift, and your gift is to be used to edify, to build up the body of Christ. That's why Paul writes what he does in verse 4 of this chapter. And it's not going to be on the screen, but you can look up in verse 4. Maybe it's not verse 4. Maybe it's verse 7. He says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit." For what? The common good. We are to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. And yet, sadly, churches are case studies that prove the 80-20 principle to be correct. That 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that is not a healthy church. No matter what your building looks like, no matter how clean it is, no matter how many programs you have, that is not a healthy church. 20% of people doing 80% of the work? That might be true in other organizations, but that should not be true of a local church. If you are a member of the First Baptist Church in Monroe City, are you contributing to the church, or are you merely a consumer? How are you helping the body of Christ here in Monroe City? These are questions that we need to ask and answer honestly this morning. A hand that doesn't work isn't healthy. And a church member who doesn't serve the body isn't healthy either. God gives us the gifts as He so chooses to build the body of Christ. How are you using it? How are you stewarding what God has given you for the edification of the saints and for the advancement of the gospel where He has placed you here? Well, you might be sitting in here and wondering, well, I don't know what my gift is. How do we discover those gifts? I'm not going to point you to a website or to a spiritual gift inventory survey. I just want to read you a brief statement. This writer says this: the New Testament nowhere gives us explicit guidance on how to identify or discover our spiritual gifts. Whereas many have been helped by taking a spiritual gifts inventory test, my recommendation is that Christians stop indulging in prospective navel gazing and simply step out and begin to love and serve others in concrete acts of ministry. In doing so, I'm confident your gift will find you. Open your eyes and look for those who are weeping. Ask the Spirit to guide your steps to those who are weak, afflicted, and destitute. And as you go, listen for the voice of God to grant you a prophetic word that will encourage and console the suffering. Take your hands out of your pockets and lay them on the sick, beseeching the Lord of mercy for a gift of healing. Look for those in financial straits and give to them generously. Identify the despairing and speak words of encouragement. When people are drifting, open your Bible and teach them truth. Identify those who are unable to do long overdue yard work, or whose garage desperately needs deliverance from piles of clutter, or perhaps an elderly widow who simply needs someone to do their laundry and fold and put away their clothes. You may well discover in the midst of your efforts that a glorious joy in serving and showing mercy has erupted in your heart. Instead of first asking, what is my gift? Ask the question, who is in need? If God's people would look outward before they look inward, they will encounter the charismatic and empowering presence of the Spirit to equip them for every good deed. If you're still bewildered by what may or may not be your spiritual gift, act first and ask later. If we would devote ourselves to praying, giving, helping, teaching, serving, and exhorting those around us, the likelihood greatly increases that we will walk headlong into our gifting without ever knowing what happened. God will more likely meet us with His gifts in the midst of trying to help His children than He ever would while we're taking a spiritual gifts analysis test. Take a long look at 1 Corinthians 12. And ask yourself, how does this impact my life? What does this say about my life in the body of Christ today? And how might I be faithful to obey what God has called me to as a member of His body? Let's pray together.